Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Oh, make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Oh, please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they finish drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns." And he goes on to tell them all about what had happened, which I won't read. So if we go to verse 49. "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Oh, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." And they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." There's great power in a love story. We live in a society in which sacrificial love is relatively rare, and sexual acts have become cheap. The Bible gives us a more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 7. That's the standard of love we find in the Bible. People in the Bible don't change their partner when things get difficult. Or if they do, it's strongly disapproved of. We're looking tonight at one of the great love stories of the Bible, Isaac and Rebekah. And what we see is that God had planned their marriage long before they even knew that the other one existed. In giving their love to one another, Isaac and Rebekah are submitting themselves to God's will. And that's how it is to be for us. We don't just start a relationship because we fancy someone. We ask the question, what does God want? And so, we remember God only wants a Christian to marry a Christian. Otherwise, they'll be unequally yoked. This is the phrase the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 6. The picture is of two oxen ploughing a field, and they're yoked together. And this works very well if you've got two animals of the same size. Imagine yoking an ox with a kitten. It just couldn't work, could it? The kitten wouldn't help the ox to plough the field. The kitten would be a problem to the ox. And I suppose the ox would be a problem to the kitten. And if you're a Christian and you commit yourself to a non-Christian, the non-Christian will not help you to follow Jesus. In fact, they will be a problem to you. Because you will want to invest your time and your money in Christian work. And your non-Christian partner will have other priorities. So, it will be difficult to be at the center of church life. There may be tensions about how to bring up the children. It's very important that we do what Isaac and Rebekah do, which is to submit to God's plan for our lives. Whether that is marriage or singleness. God has a very important ministry for single people. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul was single. There are great advantages in this for Christian work. You're free. Some of the greatest preachers in the church have been single. In our own time, think of John Stott, Dick Lucas, Jonathan Fletcher, Vaughan Roberts. These men have produced an astonishing output of work, and they perhaps couldn't have done it if they'd been married. So the message tonight is, submit to God's plan for your life. Don't fight against him. He knows what's best for us. Let's get into the passage. The context is that God has chosen a people to be his very own people, through whom Jesus would come. And all the nations of the world will be blessed. God chooses Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel and the father of all who would later belong to Jesus. And cutting a long story short, miraculously, he fathers a child, Isaac. And we're on our way. the nation of Israel has been born. But Isaac must now carry on the work of fathering the nation. So, very obviously, he needs a wife. Verse 1, Abraham is now old. He was old when the story started in chapter 12. He's now very old. Isaac is 40. Abraham is 140. And the Lord has blessed him in every way. Verse 2, he says to his chief servant, put your hand under my thigh. Now, this seems rather strange to us, but that was the way to swear an oath. Verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, among whom I am living. That's the Old Testament equivalent of not being unequally yoked. The Jews were not to marry the Canaanites because the Canaanites worshipped false gods. And God knew that if his people married outside of the faith, they would be drawn to worship false gods. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Verse 4, the chief steward is to go to my country, says Abraham, and my relations, and get a wife for my son Isaac. Verse 5, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? Verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there. God had brought Abraham out of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq. God's people were to live in Canaan, Israel. It was out of the question for Isaac to go back to Abraham's home. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send an angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Do things God's way, and God will provide. He may not provide what we want, but he will provide. For example, he may provide happiness in singleness. I have two maiden aunts, both elderly now, and they've been very happy in their singleness. Auntie Glenys was a pillar of the church, very involved in children's work. Auntie Megan was a missionary to Nigeria. Both made an art form of their singleness. We might think of examples of people who've been happy in their marriage despite great difficulties. My mother's a bit of a writer, and she's written the life story of a man called Hayden Davis. Hayden played football for Wales at a junior level. Then he was spotted by Arsenal. He was just off to join Arsenal when he was involved in a car accident. He broke his back. Hayden and his wife Carla have had great difficulties in their marriage because Hayden is disabled. But they've made an art form of marriage in their circumstances. They've served the Lord. Hayden goes round speaking in meetings. He's been on the radio. His book has sold well. God hasn't provided them with an easy life, but he has provided for them. And Hayden and Carla have glorified God in the marriage he gave them. God provides. Verse 9, the servant swears the oath. He takes 10 camels and all kinds of good things with which to pay the bride price. He finally arrives after a 500-mile journey. And verse 12, he prays, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Verse 14, may it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. Now, normally, guidance is not this straightforward. Normally, we've got to use our brains. God has given us brains. So we must think for ourselves. Normally, God does not override the normal processes of human intelligence. So if you want to buy a house, you should pray about it, but you need to be prepared to do your homework. You need to get it surveyed. You need to ask practical questions. Normally, God doesn't just give us guidance on a plate. But when you look back over your life, you can see, in the words of a hymn, all the way my Saviour leads me. All of us who are Christians can say this. God has been controlling things, often saving us from very bad decisions. Well, verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She's the one. She's Isaac's cousin. Verse 16, she's very beautiful. She's a virgin. In the Bible, you're meant to be a virgin when you get married. Now, I know we've lost that principle in our society, but it's a good one. It saves people from broken hearts, STIs, unwanted pregnancies, and so on. God can also forgive the worst sexual sin. God can make us clean and new. Well, you know what happens. Rebecca offers to water the camels. The servant offers some of his treasures in verse 22. Incidentally, although there is remarkably clear guidance here, the servant is still using his brain. Verses 21 and 22. And when he realizes she is the one, verse 26, the servant bowed down and worship the Lord. Verse 27. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. God gets all the glory. This is an important principle. When we look back at our lives, we shouldn't think, how clever I've been. We should think, God has been faithful to me. Thank you, Lord. Well, the servant is welcomed. into Rebecca's family, no doubt because they'd noted the quality of the jewellery he'd brought as gifts. The servant explains the nature of his mission in verse 34 and following. He explains how God has guided him, verse 42 and following. Verse 50, Laban, Rebecca's brother, recognizes that God has been at work. And verse 51, he agrees that Rebecca should be Isaac's wife. The bride price is paid in verse 53. The family are reluctant to be parted from Rebecca, and they ask if she can stay another 10 days. No Skype in those days. Goodbye meant goodbye. But the servant won't hear of this. And very importantly, verse 58, Rebecca gives her own consent. She knows God is in this marriage. She's sent on her way with her family's blessing, in verse 60. And then we come to the moment we've all been waiting for. Will it be love at first sight? Rebecca makes her 21-day journey back to Canaan. Isaac is out in the field, in fact, to spend some time meditating. I don't think this meant sending himself into a trance. I think this meant he wanted to think about God, about God's faithfulness, God's character. And as he does so, he looks up. And who does he see approaching? Verse 60. Rebecca. Can you hear the violins playing? Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? It's Isaac. And very happily, they were dead keen on each other. They get married, and the rest is history. Well, let me draw things together. God is faithful to his promise. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. God is continuing to fulfill that promise. God works out his purpose. God knew who Isaac was to marry and how to bring that about. All the players in this story submit to God's plan. God will be faithful to you. God is faithful to his people. If you belong to Jesus, you are one of God's people. And God will be faithful to you. He will bless you. Life won't always be easy. Remember Hayden Davis, largely paralyzed? But God was faithful to him. God has given him a marriage, a family, a ministry. It hasn't been easy. But God is faithful. God will work out his purpose in your life. Things may not be going according to your plan. But maybe they are going according to God's plan. The challenge for us is to find God's purpose in our circumstances. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, In all things, God works for our good, which is to make us like Jesus, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. All the players in this story submit to God's plan. This is how we need to be. We need to say to God, "You are my Lord. You are in charge. Have your way in my life. I submit to you completely." Let's take a moment to say that to him now.